Let's read our scriptures. I run, I box, I wrestle, I soldier. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and of His eternal Word. You know, there was a time in our fellowship of people that playing sports was considered a no-no. In fact, it's considered worldly. Everything was worldly. Anything that the preacher didn't like or the people didn't like, they said it was worldly, and they condemned it. And fact is, I wanted to know why I couldn't drink soda pop. And they said, well, it's in a bottle like beer, and it's worldly. And I said, well, there goes the ketchup, because it came in a long neck bottle. I just, you know. But people have their ideas. But there was a time that playing sports was not considered a holy thing to do. I remember one time, Wally, you went and took the kids all to play basketball when you were young, and I thought maybe they'd crucify you there for a little bit. And I remember out at the camp meeting in West Virginia, at the Peyton camp meeting, I remember that it was austere. They had church every morning at 8 o'clock, had church every day about 10 o'clock after breakfast, had church every day at 2 o'clock, and had church every evening at 7 o'clock. There was lots of singing, lots of shouting, lots of preaching, and all that. But in all of that, people were living there on the campgrounds, and I remember Harry Peyton felt sorry for the kids. They were just stuck there, and it was preaching and singing, and everybody was interested in it, but there were young people that were just there. So Harry went down to Hinton and bought some baseballs and bats and gloves and took the kids out in the field and had a baseball game one afternoon. Well, I thought that was a capital idea. Kids were, what were they going to do? Get in trouble, more or less. I mean, you know, they're just hanging around. Oh, preachers got up in the air. Brother Peyton had brought the world in. A stick of wood, a corded piece of ball, and a leather glove. That's the world. And you know, there was just this feeling against, you couldn't go to a football game or a baseball game or anything. There was just this feeling against sports. I don't know what sports were available to the people that were Jews, but I know the Apostle Paul was not your everyday run-of-the-mill Jew. He was a Jew, and very strict in his religion. But on the other hand, he also was a cosmopolitan type fella. He spoke Greek and Latin or Italian, and had his father was a Roman citizen, and he had access to a lifestyle that wasn't just the starchy religious stuff in Jerusalem. I tell you something, folks. Sometimes we ought to be careful about the image we project to other people, because we project a starchy stodginess that does not make Christianity attractive sometimes. I remember Andy one time, Toy and Ricky was a little boy looking out the window, and I was walking up the road in the snow, and Ricky was taking my measure, I guess, and he looked at Toy all at once, and he said, "Mommy, if I get saved, do I have to quit hunting and fishing?" But I think he was paying attention that I had just drifted away from the hunting. He didn't know anything about me hunting earlier in life. I just drifted away from all that, just too busy really to do it. But sometimes we need to be careful what we do. I don't know if the Apostle Paul was an athlete or not. He might have been. But I know one thing, he's certainly interested in it. And he continuously, in his letters, made reference to athletics. Now, the athletics that they had access to, particularly in the Greek world, is a name you'll be familiar with, was the Olympics. And there were two great games. There was the Olympic Games in northern Greece, and there was the Isthmian Games in southern Greece that were held at Corinth. And I hope you're familiar with the geography of Greece. It's attached to mainland Europe. And then there's a little isthmus, just a little neck of land that connects all of that to the bottom part of Greece. And it happens that the shortest way between the two seas is to pull the ships out of the water back in that day and time, and made a road across the isthmus and took them to the other side. Now, right there was where the city of Corinth was. So when he's writing to Corinth and to Ephesus and to Timothy, who is from Ephesus, he's writing to people who are familiar with the Greek games. And he causes the Christian life to be compared to athletic events. And I'm convinced that if athletics were so terribly sinful, then why would he use athletics over and over and over again as an example? And you say, "Well, that was just Paul." Well, it's just in the book. I don't believe there's anything in here by accident. I don't think the Apostle Paul had the liberty of saying, "Well, I'm going to talk about the athletics. I know the Lord's not into that, but I'm going to talk about it anyway." I don't think so. If it's in the Bible, then it's the Word of God. And the Word of God compares, through Paul's writing, the run and race and fight of a Christian to an athletic event. Now, I have to tell you something about running and boxing and wrestling and doing battle. It's done to win. I hear people say, "It don't matter whether you win or not, just play for the game." I think if you're a loser, you oughtn't to be a sore loser, and you ought to be a gracious loser, but I don't want you on my team if you're not playing to win. Amen? I mean, I don't care if you're playing football or baseball or soccer or whatever it is you're playing. I want you on the team to win. I want you to run out on the field or wherever you're going with the idea that I'm going to win. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to overcome this, and I'm going to win. So when he compares all of these athletics to the Christian life, he's talking about people who are playing to win. Now, I can tell you, Satan is not playing for fun. He is not just messing around and playing, well, it don't matter, you know. No, Satan is playing for your eternal soul. Satan is playing to pull you down to hell for eternity. He is dead serious. And if you're going to be in this, then you, my friend, need to be just as serious, if not more so, than Satan is. And my whole idea is, he's not going to win. I'm going to win. Through Christ, I'm going to win. I'm going to win the race. I'm going to have a knockout. I'm going to pin him to the ground, and I'm going to fight to the dead end and win. And I wish sometimes our country had a better philosophy about fighting wars. We once fought wars in America to win. Now we fight wars to just hold it off a little bit, to stave it off a little bit. And I have to tell you, if we had taken that approach in World War II, we might not be here tonight as the people we are. But our fathers and grandfathers went to World War II with the idea that we're going to whip Hitler, we're going to whip Japan, we're going to get this whole thing done, and they did it. That's the way we ought to approach everything we do. We're there to win. And if you're playing for Naras, or you're playing for over at Peterstown, or you're playing up at Giles, play to win. Play to win, every one of you. Play to win. If you're both on opposite sides, play to win. You don't have to hate each other. You don't have to say bad things and all that kind of thing, but play to win. Well, Paul said, I run. I think more than anything else, he compares the Christian life to a race. And he talks about running. And he talks about running to win. The whole idea is to win the race. Now, I have to tell you something about winning the race. There's only one place that you can do it at. The finish line. You can run fast for a little ways. But if you don't cross the finish line, you haven't won. He said a lot of people, go back to the scriptures, he said a lot of people run in a race, but only one receives the prize. Who receives the prize? The person that runs to cross the finish line. They that endure to the what? The end, the same shall be saved. So our whole object is to run the race, not necessarily the fastest. This isn't a race to see if I can get there before you do. This isn't a competition between us. The race is to finish. It's a marathon. And the whole idea is to finish the race. And if you run for a year, and that's not the end of the line, you haven't finished the race. The whole idea is to do it. Now, it behooves you, if you're going to be a good athlete, to do whatever you can to win the race that's legal. Don't pull any of that stuff that, what's his name, did, taking dope. Don't pull any of that stuff of gouging someone else out of their place. Whole idea is for you to win the race. And for you to do that, what does he say? I lay aside what? Every weight. Do you see race people who are in a race running out there dressed like Eskimos? Do they go out there dressed in tight-fitting jeans and clunky boots? Not hardly. What do? They lay aside, and actually sometimes runners train with weights on their legs. But when they get in the real race, and horses do this too. Do you ever wonder how they get those Tennessee walkers to step those hoofs up like that? They train them with weights on their hoofs, and they take them off when they get in the real show, and they so easily pick their legs up. Now, if you're carrying weight, you can't run the race. It'll wear you out. If you're carrying sin as a weight, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And if you see racers running, They don't wear anything that's going to bind them. They don't wear any clothing. You wouldn't have wanted to have gone to an ancient Greek race. By the way, there were no female runners in those races. The ancient Greeks ran completely nude. They didn't have anything to impair them. And they didn't have any good shoes either, by the way. They ran barefoot. But they had nothing to impede their race. And racers today, they don't want anything to impede their stride, to impede them from what they're doing. You're running to win. You're running to make it to the end. If you're carrying weight, you can't put a backpack on your back and expect to race and be successful. You're going to fall out before you get there. And some of us are trying to put our backpacks on, fill it with all the goodies of the world, and then expect to be able to run. It doesn't work that way. He says, I keep my body under. What's he talking about? He's talking about I train my body to be able to run. It's a known fact that I cannot go out and compete with these athletes that are running, not the ones at any of the high schools. Now, forget the age difference. The reason is that I'm not in shape to. In fact is, yesterday when we went up in the mountains, I found myself huffing and puffing, climbing up the mountain in the snow. Why is that? Why am I huffing and puffing? Have I been smoking? No, I haven't been doing any of that. I'm not in shape. And by the way, I haven't laid aside every weight that does so easily beset us. So what we're thinking about is you can't expect to run the Christian race successfully and never take care of the body that you're running in. Never take care of yourself. You have to keep your body in shape to be able to run the race. And the one last thing about the race, you have to run by the rules. You can't run anywhere you want to, any way you want to, and run over anybody else you want to run over. If you're going to run the race, and sometimes I see Christians, and they seem to be in a competition with each other. Somebody else is doing more than this or doing that. They want to do something about it. They want to say something about it. We're not competing with each other. The race that I'm running is my race. The race that you're running is your race. You're not competing against me, but you do have an adversary. You do have a foe that's out there that will do everything he can to keep you from winning the race. All of us need to read Pilgrim's Progress sometime in our life. Now, you can read the original one that John Bunyan wrote, or you can read a modern version that's pretty keen to read. And I have to tell you about Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim started out for the City of Light, but he found out as he went for the City of Light that he had all these obstacles, and there were people along the side that were saying, come over here, come over here, detour over here. This would be an easier way to go. This would be a better way to go. The truth is, my friend, that if you are going to make this race successful, you're going to have to run by the rules. And you can't make up the rules. You ever remember when you were a kid and you were at somebody's house or they were at your house and somebody kept making up the rules as the game went on? You know, it's kind of nice to know what the rules are to start with, isn't it? It's kind of nice to know where you're expected to run and what you're expected to do to start with. It's kind of disheartening when somebody changes the rules so it suits them. Satan would like to have you believe you can change the rules. He'd like to have you believe you can take a detour. The truth is, my friend, you must run to win. You must run till you finish, to the end. You must lay aside every weight that would keep, or every impediment that would keep you from running. And you must train yourself. You're never going to be successful if you neglect prayer and Bible reading. and benevolences. You're never going to be a successful Christian if you neglect those things. You may tag along and hang on, but my friend, you need to run to win. I don't want to be a second-class Christian. I want to be a first-class Christian. I want to make it all the way. So we're running in a race, and we're running to win. Now, the next thing he says is that he's boxing. And you say, well, I don't believe in boxing. Well, I don't know whether you do or not, but there's somebody out there that's waiting to punch you in the nose. So you need to put your guard up. What do you say? Put up your dukes. I mean, spiritually, my friends, you need to put up your dukes. And you need, boxing is not just hitting, it's keeping from getting hit. You have to, and it's not just with your hands, it's with your feet. There has to be a little footwork, there has to be a little dancing. And I, don't you hate when you look at boxing and someone goes off to the corner and does this? Don't you hate that part of it? Well, that's not how you win. How you win is, first of all, doing the same thing as when you're running, being in shape. I mean, how many of you have seen a Rocky movie? Yeah, most of you have. And you know, I never forget him running up and down all those steps in Philadelphia to the, what is it, the museum that's up there on top. And all of that training. That goes on every time somebody is going to be in a boxing match. And what do? They stand around and they pretend to fight. But eventually there comes today that the enemy is standing in front of you. And you know what Paul says? I do not beat the air. You know, Fred Sanford did a lot of that, didn't he? How'd you like five? You know, how many times we've heard Fred Sanford say, how'd you like five? I mean, it's a constant thing of doubling up his fists and do this. But did he ever hit anybody? No, he just talked about it. And this is what Paul's talking about, beating the air. And sometimes we say that and we refer to what people are doing with their mouth, but that actually isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about boxing. And you know, shadow boxing, unless you lay one on the devil, you're not going to get him. And by the way, in all of this, you're running to beat him. And you're fighting to beat him. And unless you can lay one on him once in a while, he's going to get the best of you. Just fighting the air will not save you. Just fighting the air is not good enough. You must, and he says, I am not one that beats the air. He's not shadow boxing. It's okay in the gym to dance around and practice. But when the enemy is before you, then you need to be on your guard and put up your dukes and go after him. Now, he says, I not only run and I not only box, but I wrestle. Now, wrestling is certainly the most intimate sport that there is. I cannot wrestle Andy from up here. If I'm going to wrestle Andy, I'm going to have to come back there and get a hold of him. That's right. And that's going to give him a chance to get a hold of me. See, if I'm going to wrestle, then I'm going to get close enough to feel his breath. I'm going to get close enough to have his sweat on me. I'm going to get close enough and intimate enough that I can smell his breath. And I'm going to be entangled with him. There's no way to wrestle and not be entangled with the enemy. And I'm not talking about this wrestling that's a put-on show where they throw chairs and pitch people over the ropes and jump on people and all that kind of stuff, that Saturday afternoon wrestling. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real thing. High school wrestling, college wrestling. You ought to pay attention to it and look at it. Man, it's a real science. And he says we're wrestling against who? Against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who are these powers? Principalities. These are archangels under Satan that are filling the air. If you could see how full the air is of angelic beings who are deposed, who have lost their place in heaven, and Satan is what? The prince of the power of the air. Now, we're wrestling, and if you think Satan is afraid to take hold of you, you forget it. You say, well, you said I'd have to come back there and take hold of Andy, but if Andy was the devil, he'd be up here taking hold of me. Satan would love to get you pinned to the floor. Satan would love to get you in a full Nelson. Satan would love to get you pinned where you can't move. And he works at Christians all the time to get them pinned down where they can't move, where they can't work, where he'll complicate their lives. He'll do everything in the world to keep a Christian from being a free person to do what he needs to do. Why is that? Because we're wrestling. We're having a wrestling match with Satan. That's pretty close. Boxing, you're not quite so close. Running, the other guy's over there in his lane running. But wrestling, that means I got to hold on to him. That means he's going to grab hold of me, and he's going to grab me anywhere he can. Yes, he's going to throw me. Yes, he's going to sit on me. Yes, he's going to do that. And if I win, I'm going to have to wrestle back. So when's the last time you had Satan pinned down? When's the last time you caught Satan in a full Nelson and wouldn't let him go and pitched him out? Well, that's what he's talking about. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. We wrestle against evil spirits. And even though we're in the flesh and the spirits are spirits, it becomes almost physical with us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The wrestling match you have with Satan becomes almost physical. You actually can get anxiety. You actually can get sick. You actually can get overwhelmed physically because you're fighting a spiritual battle. There's this terrible spiritual thing going on. Now, we're talking about running and boxing and wrestling, but there's another athlete that we talk about that's for real, and that's a soldier. And he talks about that. He talks about the soldier training. He talks about the soldier not entangling himself. I mean, you can't have somebody in Afghanistan going out there where there are bombs on the side of the road, where there are snipers on top of buildings, where there's all kinds of insurrection coming in. You can't have somebody out there fighting that battle who's got their mind on something going on back here. Maybe he's got a business deal going back here. Maybe he's got something going on somewhere else. You can't do that. If you're going to be a soldier and you're going to be in the battle, my friend, you're going to have to dedicate yourself to that soldiering. You're going to have to disentangle yourself. You're going to have to be aware of your enemy. He said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We used to have a lady who came here from Williamson, West Virginia, a wonderful musician and singer, Verona James. And she used to say, I studies to fight. And you have to. You have to study the enemy. You have to figure out the enemy. And by the way, it says there is no discharge in this. There's no room to turn and run. The soldier is there to endure hardness. The soldier knows when he goes out in the morning, he's going to have to carry a heavy burden. He's going to have to be alert. He's going to have to watch every nook and every cranny, and his life is going to be in danger because the enemy is waiting only too quickly to sniper him and take him away. So the soldier has to prepare himself. In fact, is the next verses right after that in Ephesians says to arm yourself with the whole armor of God. You don't go out to fight the battle in a pair of Bermuda shorts and a polo shirt. You're going to die. If you go out to fight the battle, you don't spend 5 weeks eating pizza and swilling beer and wear a polo shirt and a pair of Bermuda shorts and a pair of tennis shoes and go to the battlefield. My friend, you familiarize yourself with your weapons. You train with your weapons. You learn how to use your weapons. And you go out and endure hardness. And you're going to get thirsty. And you're going to get cold. And you're going to get hot. But you can't stop because the battle's there. We used to sing a chorus, "I ain't going to run when the battle gets hot." My friends, we have to do that. Now, there's four things that Paul has said. I run, I box, I wrestle, and I do battle. You can't be lazy and do any of these. All of these are action figures. Every one of them. You can't run in a race and sit on the sideline. You see, so much of our religion today has become spectator religion. We come and watch the preacher preach. We listen to his lecture. We watch the people sing. But we don't participate in the battle. What we need is action. You see, all of these, if you run, it's like a river. It's not a river if it's not running. It's not a creek if it's not running. It might be a stagnant pool, but it's not a river. It's got action. There's no such thing as inactive love. If you love somebody, it's active. And if you are a runner or a boxer or a wrestler or a soldier, that's action. You can't be that without being in action. You can't win at it without being in action. And there's none of these that are easy examples. You just don't. I mean, some people have a talent for running. Some people have a talent for boxing. Some people have a talent for wrestling. Well, let me tell you what. You just don't step out and do it. Even if you have a gift, you have to use that gift and train that gift to be able to run, to box, or to wrestle, or to be a soldier. And some people have a talent to be a soldier, by the way. I mean, it just suits them, suits their personality. So to be successful at any one of these that Paul talks about, you have to be active. There's no room to be lazy. And none of these are easy. They all require sweat. They all require training. They all require getting sore. They all require getting tired. And there's no shortcuts to winning. It just doesn't work that way. There's no shortcuts to winning. When you win, you have to do the training. You have to do the time. You have to prepare yourself. And I have to tell you, you're not going to get there without being opposed. The enemy is going to oppose you in your run. The enemy is going to box against you, and you may shadow box, but I can tell you, he's going to aim to hit you a knockout. And the enemy, you may stand and we used to watch wrestling. We had a TV in the store years ago in the hardware store. Mr. Hobart Kelly worked for us, and wrestling came on a Saturday afternoon. Unfortunately, the hardware business was dwindling down, and we would watch. The wrestling? Oh, no. We watched Mr. Hobart. Because when the wrestling came on, he stood in the middle of the floor, and he got real involved. I mean, he was just way involved. But there was nobody in front of him. You could see him grab and reach and pull, and of course, it was funny as all get out to watch him. But the thing of it was, there was no enemy in front of him. But had he been standing in a wrestling match, the enemy would not have stood there and watched him and laughed like we did. They would have taken hold to him, and he would have either had to wrestle his way out of it or been pinned by the enemy. You're going to be opposed in wrestling, in boxing, in battle, in running, whatever you're doing, there's going to be opposition. And you can't just run to the corner and do this every time. You see some of these spoofs about wrestling, and they run from the other wrestler. in a real match, and you're in the real match, by the way. We're not going to run this again. This is the race. This is it. This is the wrestling match. This is the boxing match. This is the battle. There's not another one coming along. You're not going to have another lifetime. You're not going to have another life. And I hate to tell you this, you're not going to get another body. This is what you're stuck with in this whole life. This is it. Whatever you do with it, that's it. But this is the run. Forget reincarnation. You're not coming back as somebody's dog, chicken, or pig, or somebody else. You're coming back in the resurrection. And let me tell you something. You say, I want to be resurrected. You will be. Every single solitary one of us will be resurrected. The damned and the redeemed will all be resurrected. And the redeemed will be sent to the Lord, and the damned will be sent to hell. But we will all be resurrected and stand before God, every single human being that ever lived. And Satan is working overtime to drag souls down to torment with him. He knows where he's going. His sentence has already been passed. His judgment has already come when he was cast out of heaven. And God created hell for the devil, didn't he? Isn't that what the Bible said? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And God created hell for him. He's not there yet, but he's on his way. You don't want to go with him. But he wants you to take you. He wants to take you with him. So he tries to keep you from running successfully. Tries to keep you from hitting the knockout. Tries to keep you from wrestling and pinning him down. He tries to keep you from winning the battle. You're not going to get there without being opposed. Now, when Paul got to the end of his race, or his run, or his fight, he was ready to die. He was sentenced to death. He knew this was the time. I think the Lord had revealed it to him too, because he had been there before and hadn't died, had lived, had preached, traveled, and all those things again. When he got to the end, what did he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. That's the race. And I have done what? I have kept the faith. I ran by the rules. That's great. Isn't it wonderful when you can get to the end and say, man, I finished. I'm successful. Man, I fought all the way to the end and I made it. Man, I kept the rules. I kept the faith. And then what? And then the next word is now. I like that. Now, Glenn, you and Lucille sometimes sing about payday will come. Now, it's time for payday. When you finish the race, see, sometimes we want the payday now. We're like the prodigal son. Give me what's mine now. Well, I've been running along here for 40 years, Lord. Give me my reward. I'm not home yet. But when I cross the finish line, I can say, now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. All of us. There's a crown for everyone. And I don't think we'll ever be able to wear them once we see Jesus. I think we'll cast them at his feet because he's worthy to receive them. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you that it speaks to us right where we live. And Father, I thank you that as we share the Word of God tonight and we look at these examples that Paul gave us in the Scripture by the Holy Ghost that teach us the ways and the will of God, help us to run, Lord. Help us to run to win. Help us to fight, Lord, to hit. Help us to wrestle, Lord, to not be pinned down, but to pin the devil down. And help us to fight like a good soldier. Speak to our hearts. Open our souls. Lift up our minds. And help us, Father, to make this run successful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you need prayer, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Would you stand as we go to the Lord in prayer for whomever needs prayer? And don't forget these prayer requests, folks, that we had tonight. These folks need prayer much. Many of these people do. Let's sing it. Come to our Heavenly Father. You know, God could have wanted to be called anything. And whatever He said His relationship was with us, well, that's what it would have been. He could have said, I'm your awful, terrible troll that's out to get you. But He didn't do that. He chose to be our Father. And He chose to let us call Him Father. And to adopt us sinners into His family. Thanks be unto God. Don't forget, the Lord willing, the creek don't rise, the snow don't rise, and all the other things happen. We'll be here Sunday morning, and I invite you to come bring somebody with you. And don't forget, we have Sunday school at 9:45. So come out and be part of what's going on. Be part of the worship service, and then on Sunday evening, praise be unto God. Father, I pray that you'll bless these, your people. Touch them with your grace and with your mercy, and touch them with your love. Let the Spirit of Jesus be upon them, Father, as they go to their work, to their school, or whatever they go to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.